come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Count It All Joy, a teaching through the books of Philippians and James. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
It's time for us, which we didn't do last week, it is normal for us to do a memory verse. And so Linda is here with us tonight. She's got some memory verses that she's going to be working with us on. And we are going to learn it, and we are going to like it, and we're going to get the Word of God into our hearts so that it comes naturally to us. And I am excited about this. Okay.
Okay, first we're going to start off with some of you that went to the women's retreat will remember this. This was the big takeaway. So this is an echo. God is here.
God is here.
God is real.
God is real.
God is God.
God is God.
And I
am not.
Am not.
Am not.
God's will.
God's will.
God's way.
God's way.
God's time.
God's time.
God is here.
God is here.
God is real.
God is real.
God is God.
God is God.
And I
am not.
Am not.
Am not.
God's will.
God's will.
God's way.
God's way.
God's time.
God's time.
That's right. Okay, that's the first one. Now we're going to do the memory verse. I thank my God. Here's a second. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all. How? With joy. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Let's do it again, all right? It's right there. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Philippians chapter 1. Verses
three and four.
Very good.
And so, Father, as we just look into your word, we are so thankful, Lord. We are so full of joy that you, Lord, have put us in the place that you've put us in. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you have gone before us and that you are teaching us and that you love us. And, Lord, that there is nothing that comes between you and me. I thank you, Lord, that you are in complete control, that we can walk in a confidence of knowing that you will never let us go. We rest in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to the issue of the scripture writing. I know there are no instructions on that page that you got, so you can do that scripture writing any way you want to. It's just between you and God. But if you want to, just get a journal, just get a tablet or something else, and then mark off each day, write out that scripture in longhand on your tablet or in your book, and invest some time learning that verse and finding out what it is that God's saying to you. And then if you want to write down what it's all about, In your book, it's your book, so you can do whatever you want with it. You don't even have to put your name on it in case somebody finds it and finds out that you wrote all this stuff down. But the reason that we do this is, number one, that we hide the Word of God in our heart so that it helps us to memorize it, it helps us to get it into our heart, and it also gives us an opportunity of leaving it behind for someone else to accidentally find. And I want someone to accidentally find the Word of God in my handwriting, because they will keep it if it's in my handwriting. So that's how I am, that's how we deal with that. So I told the ladies this morning, either I can sing or I can talk. So I can't do both because I have to keep drinking to keep myself going. But Paul is writing his legacy. In chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, Paul is writing his legacy. He's writing down what it is, the truths of life and of Christ, and he's writing that with a thankful heart. Remember, we talked last week, it is a missionary thank you card that he's writing. So that's part of what Philippians is. The little history, we talked about it last week as well, that it was written in A.D. 62, this letter to the Philippians, 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul died somewhere between, now I've got two different dates, somewhere between 64 and 67 AD, or between 62 and 64 AD. So you can take your pick if you want to, or look it up for yourself and go with whatever you find, because it really doesn't matter. He still is dead, and he will remain dead, and it was a long time ago, so it really doesn't matter. But we know that he did die during the time of Nero, so that puts us in that particular time. It was written from prison after many years of ministry and trials and triumphs. Here he finds himself in prison, and he's brought so many people to Jesus, and he's facing all kinds of opposition, but here he is writing to the church of Philippi, which he had planted 13 years prior. He had planted this church 13 years prior to this in AD 49 during his second missionary journey to Philippi. And so you remember, if you remember back in Acts when it talks about Paul and Silas were wondering where they were to go next. There were certain places that Paul wanted to go. Where were we? 13 years prior, AD 49, second missionary journey with Silas. And you remember that Paul was praying about the place that he should go. And he wanted to go here and he wanted to go there. And the Spirit said, no, you can't go there. No, you can't go there. And then he has a dream. He has a vision of a man in Macedonia that he is supposed to meet. And so he goes into Macedonia, and that's when he comes into Philippi, and that's when the church was. While he was there, he was introduced to a woman who was a God-fearing woman, her name was Lydia. And so it's further on down in my notes, so I'll go on with what I'm in here right now. The church would have received notice that Paul was in prison. And so they gathered together. They sent one of their leaders, Epaphroditus, which we have in our book here, Epaphroditus, who had to travel 800 miles. So the church would have received the news. Epaphroditus would have had to have traveled 800 miles to get this to him. 800 miles Epaphroditus would come from Philippi to get this to Paul in Rome. He shares three things with Paul. Number one, he shares a financial gift with him. The prisons at that time were very different from the prisons of today. They did not have internet. They did not have the yards of exercise and all that sort of thing. And they didn't have the three squares sent to them, given to them every day. So they had to kind of take care of themselves and have other people bring in meals for them. So he got a financial gift from Philippi. He also got updates on the church. How are the people doing in the church? How many people are coming to Christ? Who are the people that have had children? Are there many people that have died? The update on the church, because his heart was always with the people. His heart was always wanting to know what the people were doing. And Epaphroditus gave him the assurance of their love and their support. And because of this visit, Paul writes to this letter to the church in Philippi. He sends it back with Epaphroditus to be hand-delivered to the church. Paul's release from prison is uncertain. He believes it. He hopes that he's going to get out, but there is no guarantee that he's going to leave physically alive. So he is just doing what God has for him to do. He wants to make sure that he has given them all they need for their walk with Christ. Now, when my dad passed away, he was sick, but he died unexpectedly, if that makes any sense. He just died sooner than I expected that he was going to. And I realized that there were some things that were left unsaid. And I determined in my heart at that time that I didn't want things to be left unsaid to the people that I know and the people that I love. And so I try very hard to make sure that I'm just not, I'll get to that. I'll get to that card, or I'll get to telling them how much they mean to me. So I didn't want to leave things unsaid. When Starlin went off to college, when we dropped her off at college, Bill and I both looked at each other and said, have we spoken enough into her life? Have we given her all she needs for what she's about to face? And so we didn't want to leave anything to chance. And that's where Paul was at. He wanted to make sure they had all they needed just in case he wasn't around. Remember that Philippi was suffering persecution just like all the other churches. And Paul says, I want you to have a joy that transcends your circumstances. I want you to have a joy that transcends your circumstances. No matter what those circumstances are, I want you to live above them. And you recall that our chapter here is the example of Paul of living above conflict. For chapter one is what we had titled it last week. But that we can only have that kind of joy that transcends circumstances. There is no other way except for an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. An intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just, I know who he is, somebody told me about him, yes, I've read the Bible, yes, I have this, but do you know him? Does he know you? Do you know that he knows you? Do you have that intimate relationship with him? And that's the only way that we can have that kind of rising above, having that joy that transcends circumstances. And so we look at chapter one and we see Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And so right here we have who is the sender, who is the writer, and who is the receiver. The church in Philippi is the one who's going to receive it. The writer, so to speak, would be Paul. And maybe Timothy did some of that as well. It says Paul and Timothy. But because it's in the Word of God, we know that it is the Holy Spirit that authored this book that we're reading. It is the Holy Spirit that authored this. This was not the writing of just some man. He was led by the Holy Spirit as he wrote these things. And he wrote it to, and we see these two together, the older and the younger man serving together. It said that Timothy was a vest pocket edition of the Apostle Paul. Now, I see that there are some younger people in here, and you have no idea what a vest pocket edition of anything is. And then I thought, oh, yeah, well, let's call it the Reader's Digest. You don't know what the Reader's Digest is either, because it's back in my day. It is a condensed version. It's said that Timothy is a condensed version of Paul. He was a condensed version of Paul. So Paul had been pouring into his life. They had this beautiful relationship. An older man and a younger man have very little in common. Their desires, their pursuits, their interests are all different, but there was one thing they had in common, and what was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing that they had in common. They had a different cultural background from each other. Paul was a full-blown Jew. Timothy was half and half. He was half Jew. He was half Gentile. Yet these men were together. Jesus Christ makes the difference. They were opposites in their education. Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. We have that in Acts 22, verse 3. He had the equivalent of graduate training today. So he was really high up there. He really was very much schooled. You can tell that I wasn't. He was very much schooled. Had it, folks. He was just there. But keep it light. Keep it light. You know, God, I believe that God does that to me just to keep me where I'm supposed to be. So he was well-trained. Paul was well-trained, so much more well-trained than those 12 apostles, the original ones. What were they? They were fishermen. A tax collector. Nothing like Paul at all. And so they were opposites in their education. And Paul wrote half of the New Testament, but there is no record of Timothy having a formal education. He had no academic standing whatever. Yet they're united in Christ. Only in Christ is that common meeting ground. Only in Christ. We are in Christ together. And this is why we try in our women's Bible study to have the younger and the older in groups together. Our tendency is to let's have the group that I feel comfortable with, that feels the same way I do. They all know about Reader's Digest. They all know about the Vest Pocket Edition. They all know the things that I'm talking about. And what we need is to have some in there who have no idea what we're talking about. Not so that we can be the one that teach them, but so that the younger can also teach us. See, we need each other. The younger and the older need each other, working together under the leading of the Holy Spirit, so that for what purpose? The gospel purpose. That's why Paul was here. That's why we're learning about Paul, so that we can walk in those same kinds of shoes and so that we can spread the gospel in the same way, with the same fervor, with the same compassion, with the same passion, with the same desires as we see here with Paul and with Timothy as well. And so this is why that we do that here. And it says that they were servants of Jesus Christ. A servant is a submission to God's agenda on earth and not our own agenda. We do not have our own agenda if we are a true servant of Jesus Christ. We have given up our own desires and our own rights. There were 50 million slaves in the first century in the Roman Empire. A slave had no rights. Paul and Timothy, by choice, had no rights. We belong to Jesus, body, soul, and spirit. He can do anything he wants with us. We have given up our rights. That's where true liberty lies. Giving up all my rights. I have no rights of my own. I belong to Jesus. Everything of me belongs to Jesus, not my own agenda. It says that it was written to the saints. And who are the saints? Saints are believers. We are the believers are the saints. Now there are some they're not religions, they are denominations. There are some denominations that in their Bible it's Saint John, it's Saint Luke, it's and they have the saints and they're brought in a certain way. But the truth, we are all saints. And so there is a St. Linda, and there is St. Lavanda, and there is St. Barbara Ann. And I was listening to something that John Corson was talking about this particular thing, and he was going through the room like that, and then there was St. John, and there was St. Tom, and there was, and then he looked at the guy that he knew by the name of Bernard. And there's St. Bernard right there. So we got to be careful in what we say, you know, as we're, but we are all saints. We are all saints, all given over to Christ. It goes on to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Why? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm so excited that you have continued on in the gospel, is what Paul is saying. I'm so excited that you have continued on. You haven't given up. You have gone through the things that were hard for you to go through. They had a history together. They'd worked together for the sake of the gospel. And he misses that, and he reminds them as well as of himself, of the history that they had together. Paul loved the people of Philippi. He loved the people, the church that was there. And you can read about that church in Acts 16. You don't want to turn to it now. But at another time, it gives the history of how this church was planted. Remember I said it was his second missionary trip that he came to this place in Philippi. He and Silas went together. They met Lydia on that second missionary journey. She would start up the, she was a God-fearing woman. She would start up the church there in Philippi. And then Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. Because they had cast out a demon from a young girl. And there they are in prison, and what happens? An earthquake happens. And all of the doors of the jail open up. Many of us would have said, God opened up the doors. I should leave. God opened up the doors. But God didn't open up the doors so that he could leave. And because Paul and Silas listened to the Lord over themselves, because of that, the jailer was looking, and the jailer's ready to kill himself. You guys all know the story. The jailer's ready to kill himself because if these prisoners go out, he's a dead man anyway. And Paul says, stay there. We're all staying right here. Don't do any harm to yourself. Just we're here. We're all here. And I want to ask the question, what made the other prisoners stay instead of running out? You see, Paul had made such a difference in the lives because he was in prison and he was praising and he was having that joy that transcends his circumstances. And it was so much there. They wanted to know if all this can happen when he's in jail, what in the world is coming next? And so they stayed right there. And because Paul and Silas listened to the Lord, the jailer came to Christ, his family came to Christ, they would join the church there at Lydia's house. Many of the prisoners, I believe, although I can't back it up scripturally, I believe that prisoners came to know Christ as their personal Savior because Paul and Silas listened to the Lord and didn't look at just the circumstances. The circumstances say the door opened, God opened the door, and I should go out. The Lord said, stay where you're at. And so they walked in that obedience. And so because of that, they were able to share the Lord. So he's writing to a people who he has ministered with, has fought spiritual battles with, who together met things head on because he cared about the people first and taught them as he had learned to live above the conflict. People are watching how you walk through conflict. Whether you know it or not, and if you've been at this Bible study for more than two times, you know that that's something I say over and over again. People are watching how you live your life to decide whether or not they want what you have. And so as we walk in that way that transcends all of our circumstances, and so we move on to verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you is able to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the old King James, is able to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The new King James says that he will complete it. Either way, God is able and he is willing and he will do what he said he will do. He is able to carry us through no matter what our circumstances. We are set apart. We are sanctified. Sanctification is a verb. We are being sanctified day by day. We are growing day by day. We're continually being set apart and becoming more and more like Jesus. This helps us to live above the conflict that's going on, even the conflicts that are going on today. Has anybody noticed that there's a little bit of conflict going on? Has anybody noticed that in the news there's a lot of stuff that we could get upset about? There are a lot of things that we could set our mind on and be so distraught. We could be so sad. We could be so worried. We could be so whatever. But God calls us to transcend those circumstances, to rise above those circumstances, and have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what God calls us to do in the midst of what we're doing. And he said, he who began a good work in you is able to complete it. So if he began the work in you, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you have accepted him as your Savior, and you have given him your whole life, then you have, he has started a work in you, and he will continue to do that work. And so, you look at your life right now, I don't know about you, but some days I look at my life and I think I haven't grown at all. But if I will look back, just maybe a short time even, I'll realize how much I have grown. John Newton says, I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I hope to be, and I am not what I, but thank God that I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not what I used to be, I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I hope to be, but I am not what I once used to be. God is daily sanctifying us. He is daily sanctifying us. And so, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of my confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of me with grace, of that grace. So whatever I'm doing in ministry, Paul is saying, you are getting a crown. You are getting a jewel in your crown because of your participation in this ministry. You are getting the credit for what's happening here because you have helped me to move into that area. And so for those who have been set free by God's grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Challenges are going to come in our lives no matter what. Bill and I went to a couples retreat this past weekend, and it was so nice. I had absolutely no responsibility. So if I didn't want to go to breakfast, I didn't go to breakfast. I just did what I wanted to do. I showed up for the meetings, didn't have to do anything. But what do you think happened as soon as we pulled in at home? Everything falls apart. Oh my gosh, and this, and oh, and oh, and all the, you're all calm, you're all ready. You go, I could live like, and all of a sudden you see, here's reality. This over here on this weekend was a preparation for the reality to be able to transcend our circumstances, to rise above, to have a joy that transcends that. And so, and this I pray, so he prays now. And he says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment. We get the knowledge, and the discernment gives us how to use that knowledge. So it is a know why you believe what you believe. And ladies, I can't stress this enough. We live in a day that we better know why we believe what we believe. It's not enough to just know it. We have to know why we believe that. Why do I believe that Jesus Christ came, that he lived, that he died on a cross, that he rose again for my sins to give me eternal life, and that he's coming back for his church? He's coming back to gather his people unto himself. That we might abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment so that we know why we believe that. Why do I believe that Jesus Christ did that? I have my testimony that gives me that belief. That you may approve the things, verse 10, that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And you all know the stories of how being sincere means that without wax. And so the statues maybe had some wax on it. But I read something recently that talks about the cracked pot. And you know, we are all cracked pots, aren't we? All of us are. But in a cracked pot, they would fill it sometimes with wax, and then they would paint over it so that when you held it up, you could see right through that all the cracks, all the things that weren't perfect. And you know what? They were see-through. What's the word? They were transparent. God wants us to be transparent. He wants us to have nothing hidden, nothing hidden, to be transparent, to be out in the open about it all, and to not have those hidden things, and to be, God speaks to our motives in that. So being filled, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God, that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, without the S, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, patience, and some other ones. And so that is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Right? So those are all tied up into one thing. This is saying that you would have the fruits of righteousness, fruits of right standing with God, that there would be evidence of your right standing with God as you are around people all of the time, that the fruits of that you would be a fruit bearer, John 15:8, bearing much fruit. And then we see in verses 12 through 14 that adversity advances the gospel. Let's take a look at that. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The place where I'm at, it's increased the opportunity for me to share the gospel so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, and that my chains are in Christ. It's not the chains of man that hold me, just like it's not the nails that held Jesus to the cross when he gave his life for you. When he was up on the cross, it was not the nails that held him there. It were not ropes wrapped around his wrists or wherever else we think it was so that his hands didn't tear and all that whole story. But it was the love that he has for us. And Paul here, it's the chains of Christ that hold me, and people can see that because of his joy. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because if he can do it, I can do it. I can speak without fear. Now, a long time ago, I got really, 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 really brave and did some parasailing. Yeah, it was a weak moment. And so I am up there, and the boat's going. Parasailing's the one with the bow, right? So the boat's going, and I'm in this little harness thing, and I am convinced in my mind that I am slipping out of this harness. I am going to go crashing down to the water. I'm going to fall. I'm the only one that this has ever happened to. I know this. I know I'm going to slip out of it. If I had just thought for that much of a second, I would have to be cut in two if I were going to fall down out of this thing. So anyway, so I'm terrified the whole time I'm up there, and I'm just, I can do it. Other people have done it. I can do it. Other people have done it. Other people have done it. Other people have done it. I can do this. I can do it. And I convinced myself that I was okay until I, and I was so excited to come down and get out of that thing. But it was because of the bravery of other people that I saw, that I held on to. If they can do it, I can do it. Now, that's a silly little illustration. But that's what it is with our lives in Christ. We have that same opportunity to show someone else that if I can do it, you can do it. We can all speak for Christ. Some indeed preach Christ, verse 15, even from envy. What is envy? Envy is, I want what you have. It's not just, you know, I want one like you have, or I want to be like that. I want what you have. I want what you have to be mine. That's what envy is. So even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, not transparently, supposing to add affliction to my chains. They wanted to do me in, but God will not allow them. There's opposition from inside the church and outside the church. And so, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. I don't care if you want to be against me. I don't care if you want to use me. I don't care if you want to call me names. If it will advance the gospel, I am up for it. Paul gave his life to the people. He wanted the people to come to know Christ in that intimate way, to know that Jesus Christ came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, and that he's coming back for his church, for those, his church, those who are believers, those who love his appearing. So he didn't care about it, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know I'm getting out of this jail one way or another. I'm going to get out of it dead or alive. I know I'm going to get out of this jail, this deliverance out of this jail. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, circle that, as always, with all boldness, as I always do. Can I say that about anything in my life? What I always do. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So the motives of the heart, to live is Christ and to die is gain. My heart is always to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's life was completely and wholly given to Christ. Jesus wants all of me, not just part of me. God wants all of us, not just part of us. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. The song, you can have it all, Lord, every part of my world. Take my life and breathe on this heart that is now yours. You can have it all, Lord, except please don't look in that closet. You can have it all, Lord, except for... No, you can have it all, Lord. I don't have anything to hold on to. Nothing I hold on to. I don't have anything to hold on to. Only Christ Jesus. I lay it all down, the song says. I lay it all down. And he goes on to say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For Christians, life and death are a win-win situation. Whether I live or die, I still have won. Because I am with Christ. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, verse 23. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. You see, Paul was always looking out for you. He always put others first. He wanted you to know the gospel. He wanted you to know Jesus. He wanted to make sure that you had all you needed to accomplish whatever God has called you to do. And being confident of this, verse 25, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He said that I am confident of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith. I will continue all with you all. Even if I die, I know that what I have poured into you will continue with you. In verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. To have one spirit and one mind. We can argue about a lot of things, but God wants us to have one spirit and one mind on the thing that is important. What is the thing that's important? That Jesus came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, that he's coming for his church. We must agree on that one thing. We must be of one mind on that one thing. All of the other stuff we're going to disagree on. We're going to disagree on masks. We're going to disagree on this other area that we're not going to talk about. We're going to disagree on whether or not, I don't know, we can disagree on the most ridiculous things. But God says, and Paul says, be of one mind on the things that matter. There is no compromise on this one. Be of one mind. Church, be of one mind. Follow after Jesus Christ. Be of one mind, striving together for what purpose? For the faith of the gospel. Strive together, together, fight together. Not against, but fight together for the sake of the gospel, that all may come to know Jesus Christ. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. I don't have to walk in fear anymore, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Now, verse 29, here we go. Adversity is part of the Christian life. For to you it has been granted. What does it mean to be granted? You get a grant to go to college. You get a grant to build a building. It's a gift, right? Okay, let's read it that way. For you, it has been gifted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed unto his death, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection share. The fellowship of his suffering, having the same conflicts which you saw in me and now here is in me. Adversity comes to believers and unbelievers. We're all going through it. Everybody's going through it. With that pain and suffering that comes our way, it comes our way for the sake of Christ. Let's make sure that it comes our way for the sake of Christ. Trials lead to endurance, and nothing matters more than knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Nothing is more important than you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so, Father, as we just go into small groups right now, we're thankful, Lord, that you have taught us some things today. And Lord, I thank you that I'm not responsible for what anybody hears. I'm only responsible for what I say. And Lord, I pray that we would walk in newness of life, that we would walk with courage, that we would walk with the confidence of knowing, Lord, that we have a life that is hidden with Christ in God, hidden with God in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have gone before us, that you have prepared us, that you have strengthened us, that you will grow us, you will continue to grow us, and that we will never stop growing in you until we see you face to face. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.